If this is your first time with us, we've been in a Christmas series through the month of December. It's going to conclude next week. And we're calling this series The Voices of Christmas. But we're not looking at what you would call the traditional voices. We're used to Mary and Joseph and shepherds and wise men and cattle and sheep and all those things. But we've taken a different look. We wanted to go through scriptures and see the other voices in the Bible that speak into Christmas. And so week one, we looked at a guy named Isaiah, who was a prophet of Israel, who lived and prophesied about 730 years before baby Jesus was born. And he spoke to the Christmas story, and he said 730 years ahead of the event that the virgin was going to be with child and give birth to a son, and you would name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then last week we looked at the angels, the ones that came to the shepherds. And they came with the excitement of the news that a baby had been born, the one who would be the Savior of the world. They were excited because they'd been holding on to that message since the Garden of Eden. Thousands of years. It was only 730 years for Isaiah's prophecy, but it was thousands of years for the angels to speak their excitement about the birth of the baby born Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. Today we turn our attention to a small voice, an obscure voice, an elderly voice. Those of you who may think you're elderly, you still have a voice to speak. We speak of a person who's not often thought about at Christmas time. Her name is Anna. And her story is found in Luke chapter 2. And those of you from Highway who are used to our YouVersion events, notes are there for you this morning if you go to the events. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, and if you don't have a Bible, that's okay, because we've got the scripture for you on the screen. It says this: there was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. That's her story. One little paragraph, a few sentences, and it's the story, the voice of Anna as she speaks into the Christmas story. And in this verse here, in this paragraph here, three verses, we have all of her life story. And so let's look at what we know. We don't know much, but we're told a few simple things about Anna. We're told she's a prophet, or those who prefer a prophetess. She was identified as one who would speak the truth on God's behalf. She was recognized by the people around her and of her day. She's a prophet. We're told about her heritage, that she traces her lineage back to the tribe of Asher. When Israel was first formed by God, he gave them 12 tribes, and she could trace her lineage back. You know, sometimes we want to trace our lineage. We try and figure out who our great-grandparents are. And if we're lucky, we get our great-grandparents. And some people can trace their heritage for hundreds of years. And Anna could trace her heritage for thousands of years to the beginning of Israel. She's of the tribe of Asher. She's a Jew who knows where her roots are found and come from. And we're told about her life. And we would look at her life maybe and say, oh, poor, poor woman. Because we're looking from the eyes of humanity. But God looks at her life through his eyes. And we're told that she was married, but she was only married 7 years. And after 7 years, her husband died. And she lived another 84 years. So the Greek, which the original language of this verse is written in, has got two interpretations, both valid, both real. She's either been a widow since her husband died after 7 years of marriage, and now she's 84. Or another equal interpretation is she's been a widow for 84 years. If she's been a widow for 84 years, she's over 100 years old. She probably got married around the age of 15. That was the normal time frame then. And she lived with her husband 7 years, which will put her in her early 20s. And now she's, either way, she's elderly. But she's respected. So we know about her. So you'd say, oh, that's such a tough life. And a tough life for the widow in that time of the world in that time era was different, because in that culture, there was no social services. There was no government help. A widow was left to the help of a family. And we have an idea from Anna's life that there was no family. Nobody take care of her. And we're told she lived in the temple. Now you think of a church like this, maybe a building like this. You go, how does somebody live here? Like, we don't even have a shower in this building. How do you live in the temple? Well, the temple then was a very big place. Had lots of land out and around it. But in the temple area, not where the Holy of Holies was, but around the temple area were many rooms. And it was customary. Sometimes a room would be given to somebody and they would live there. And they would be cared for there. And that seems to be what Anna did. And she lived in the temple. And she ministered to God at the temple. We're told that she ministered and worshiped day and night, prayer and fasting. And I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, what about TV and movies and internet and Google? You know, she didn't have any of that. So you say, well, how boring to be in church all of your time. Remember, she's a prophet who ministered to God at the temple in worship and prayer and fasting. And she was recognized in her day and in her time. She is Anna. And then the story says something very peculiar in verse 38. Coming up to them. Them. Who's them? Well, see, what I didn't do is I didn't read for you the first half of this chapter. You can go home and check it out. Better yet, you can come back next week because I'll talk about it then. But in summary, Mary and Joseph had come to the temple. Jesus is 40 days old. It's 40 days from the birth of Jesus. The law of Moses, the law that they lived under in that time, said that they had to go and present offerings at the temple on behalf of the birth of the baby and the purification rites of Mary at 40 days. And so here they are at the temple. And remember, I told you the temple's a big area and there's areas to walk around outside, and we're not sure where they were, but Anna must have been, maybe she was on her prayer walk. Maybe she was on her prayer walk around. She's a prophet. She knows. She knows Isaiah, who 730 years ago to that day had said, there's going to be a sign. A virgin will give birth. And Anna's walking around the temple area, and she comes upon Mary and Joseph and this 40-day-old baby named Jesus. And the Bible infers to us that she knows. She knows. She sees and she understands. She knows that this baby is the baby. This baby. We don't know how. I'm going to put myself in that place, in that moment for a while. I think as she's walking around, she's a woman of prayer and fasting who've worshiped God for 84 years. And she saw the baby, and the Spirit of God said, there he is. There he is. And she recognizes that this baby is the Savior of the world. This baby is the promised Messiah. This baby is the one that Isaiah spoke about. This baby is the one the angels sang about. This baby. She recognizes him. And the Bible says this, the last words of this passage, looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She told everyone about the redemption of Jerusalem. Now that's a phrase we're not used to, but it was a phrase that was common in Anna's day. It was common. And she understood, and she saw, and she understood, and people knew that the redemption of Jerusalem was just another expression for the Messiah, the promised one, the Savior of the world, the Jesus who we celebrate at Christmas. It's a redeemer that has been born. Not just an ordinary baby, but he is a redeemer. And some of you think, well, that's such a churchy word, redeemer, redeem. Actually, it's not. Look it up in the dictionary. You use it all the time. You just don't use that phrase. To redeem means to buy something back. Anybody ever have a car loan? Anybody have a car loan? Only three of us? Come on. What happens when you finish the final payment? You jump for joy. You celebrate. Your car breaks down. When you make the final payment, you've redeemed the car. Just a week or two ago, one of my kids got a letter from the government. Their student loans have been paid off. It's redeemed. It's redeemed. Just in time to go back to school. No. To redeem, to buy back, to pay by payment. See, Jesus, the baby, was born to be the redeemer of the world. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus would pay the price for our sin. Christmas and Easter are tied together. You can't have one without the other. The birth of Jesus at Christmas speaks to the promise of the cross at Easter. Jesus was born to be the redeemer of the world. Jesus came to redeem us from the penalty of our sin. We've all sinned. Not going to ask in this room to by a showing of hands, but how many of you are perfect? Don't answer. Because I don't want you to be embarrassed when you find out that you put your hand up and you're wrong. Because none of us is perfect. Especially me. None of us is perfect. Why? Because we have sin. The moment we're born. If you think little babies are innocent, then you forgot that at 4 a.m, that little baby got you out of bed. That ain't innocent. That's sinful. It's take care of me, I'm hungry. Or I'm smelly. Right? We're all born into sin. And Jesus came to redeem us from the penalty of sin. He came to buy us back from sin. Sin had a hold on us, but Jesus said, I'm coming to break that hold. I'll pay the price. The price of your sin was Jesus' death on the cross. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. But not only is Jesus the Redeemer of the world, Jesus is the hope of our lives. Because tied into redemption is the idea of hope. The world has the wrong definition of hope. I looked it up. You know what the dictionary says hope is? Hope is a feeling that what is wanted will happen. Say that again. Hope is a feeling that what is wanted will happen. The girl says to her best friends, I hope he gives me a diamond ring soon. The hockey fans in this city say, I hope that the Leafs can finally win the cup. It's a hope based on feeling. I hope I get what I want for Christmas. I hope. It's feelings. How many of you want to live your life on feelings? It's not a good way to live because the Bible teaches us the real definition of hope. Are you ready for this? Hope is an expectation based on the promises of God. Hope is an expectation based on the promises of God. God said in the Garden of Eden, I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the devil, foreshadowing, forespeaking the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Isaiah said 730 years before Jesus was born, through God, the promise that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Hope is the expectation based on the promises of God. It's not based on a feeling. It's not based on a desire. It is based on the promises of God. God is who God said he is. God is who God said he is. God is not who you think he is. God is who he said he is. Well, Pastor, how do I know who God is? It's in the book. Forget the movie, read the book. It's in the book. Hope is based on who God is. Not your feelings, not your desires, not your wants. Somebody said, anonymous, don't know who it was, you can't break God's promises by leaning on them. You can't break God's promises by leaning on them. He is our hope. Anna walks through the temple area and she comes upon Mary, Joseph, and most importantly, the baby Jesus. And she said to everybody around her, come, the redemption of Jerusalem has arrived. The redemption of Jerusalem is here. The Savior of the world has been born. The redemption of Jerusalem is here. As we're heading home towards Christmas, you have about 10 days left. As we're in that home stretch to Christmas, there's many things going on in our lives. Some of you are preparing to spend time with your family and friends. You're just waiting and just maybe you're counting down days. You're looking forward. You're going to travel. Some are going to travel to you. Some of you are going to travel to people. And you're looking forward to time with family and friends. And those of you who travel, travel safe. Maybe you're going to take some time to have a well-deserved break from work or school. Oh, I get to sleep in. Oh, I don't got to rush anywhere. Take your break. You deserve it. You deserve a break today. Or maybe the Christmas season isn't particularly fun for you. Since the last Christmas season, a loved one may be gone. Or maybe Christmas reminds you of those who've left for eternity. Maybe Christmas season isn't always happy for you. And my only advice to you is remember the hope of Christmas. Jesus is your hope. Regardless of what the Christmas season holds for you, I want you to hear Anna's voice. Do you recognize the redemption of Jerusalem? Do you realize that Jesus was born because he loves you? Jesus has come because he wants you to know him. Jesus was born so he could introduce you to God the Father. Jesus was born so we could read about the Father's love in the Bible. Jesus was born so he could die on a cross. Jesus was born to pay the price for your sin. Jesus was born so you could have relationship with him. Jesus was born so you could know God's love. Would you just quickly close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment? There's nothing religious about what I'm asking you to do. There's nothing spiritual. It's just an act of privacy. But maybe you're in this room today. You've come to this special Christmas service. And as I've been telling you briefly about Anna's story, you realize inside of your heart, inside of your spirit, in your gut, that you don't know that kind of Jesus. You don't know a God who loves you. And you didn't realize that Jesus came to redeem you from the power of sin. That Jesus came so you could know God. That Jesus wants you to know him. As you sit here this morning, you may be wondering, how can I know Jesus? It's really simple. All you have to say to God from within your heart, within your mind, within your belly, all you need to do is say, God, I need you. and Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I want to know you. If that's you and you're here this morning, I've asked for privacy so you don't feel embarrassed. Although there's nothing to be embarrassed about, there's something to be happy about. But you say, Pastor, I want to know Jesus that way. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I can have relationship with God. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand and look at me? If that's you, you can put that hand down. Anybody else? I'm not going to drag this out. I'm just going to give you an opportunity. Pastor, I want to know Jesus. If that's you, would you just lift your hand and look at me? I see that hand. You can put it down. That's great. You can look up for a second. Jesus was born so that you would have hope. Jesus is the hope of the world. The promises of God are worth standing on. They will not break. Under the weight of your heaviness, under the weight of your sorrow, under the weight of your pain, under the weight of your healing, God's promises will always come through. Would you pray with me this morning? Let's close our eyes. Father, we just give you the glory today. And Jesus, we thank you for coming at Christmas. And Jesus, we ask you to bear a witness in our spirit. Help us to always hold on to the hope that Christmas brings. It's not in a season. It's not in the trees and the lights and the presents and the glitter. The hope is in Jesus, the baby born that we celebrate at Christmas. The hope is in Jesus, the baby who went to the cross and died willingly. The hope is in Jesus, who the grave could not hold, but rose again 3 days after his death. The hope is in Jesus. He is the only hope for the world. It's not a feeling. It's not a hope. It's not a desire. It's the reality of God's promises. So, Father, we give you the glory and the honor. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.